Well, let me say once more how happy I am to be with you. We are looking at, as Joe said, the question of whether Jesus is a legendary figure, kind of mythical, or is he reality? Not just that Jesus lived. I think probably most people we would talk to would say, oh, I believe Jesus lived. But our perceptions about him and who he is and what he is are across the spectrum. And in this series of lessons, it is my hope and my intent to help you to be more convinced than ever that there has never been anybody in the history of the world like Jesus. That Gandhi and Lincoln and other characters that we might think were great in the political realm and in the social realm don't even hold a candle, not even a candle to the incandescent lighting that Jesus offers. And that religious leaders like Muhammad or Buddha or Baha'u'llah are in no way comparable to Jesus. He's not just another figure. And I know I'm tipping my hand already to tell you that's where I'm pushing our lessons, but you need to think about that, because if he is who I believe he is, then it's not enough just to say, I believe he existed. It carries great consequences. That's what we're going to talk about in the course of these lessons together. And I hope you can be part of those. I'm glad to be here. I love lifting my eyes to the hills. I love being in this part of the country. I grew up in Tampa, Florida, and that's where I live now. And while Florida's got some great things to offer, it does not have the beauty of nature that the Piedmont where I lived or the mountains of North Carolina offer. And if you haven't experienced that kind of flat land, it's pretty boring, that land. I mean, I heard a guy say, I'm going to tell you how flat Florida is. Florida is so flat, your dog can run away from you and you can still keep an eye on him 2 days later. Yeah. That's pretty flat. It's pretty flat. So I'm really happy to be with you. One of my favorite TV programs when I was a boy growing up was The Lone Ranger. I know that dates me. But I loved The Lone Ranger. And what I really loved and looked forward to was at the end of every show, almost every show, after he had come on the scene and had effected whatever good he was going to do in that situation. And then he would jump on that horse, Silver, and he would ride off, and you would hear the horse galloping off him, "Hi-ho, Silver, away!" Somebody would say, who was that masked man? Who was that masked man? And I would always listen for that, because that just comforted me. There's a whole world of the cowboys out there wondering, who is that masked man? In this lesson, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to apologize for it, but I'm going to tell you why we're doing this. We're going to run through a plethora of scriptures. We're going to go through them pretty fast. But what I want you to see is that while Jesus was engaged in his ministry, everybody was asking, who is that guy? I mean, we can't relate to that. We have people that burst on the scene in the music world or in the world of movies or a television actor or a comedian or a politician, and we go, where's that guy been? But within a short period of time, we all know who he is and we're done with it. But the wonder about Jesus never stopped. It just didn't stop. And it really requires you to kind of go back and reread the Gospels with that in mind, as I did a few years ago. Read it with that in mind to see How many people were wanting to know who Jesus was? In Matthew chapter 16, you remember the disciples are gathered with Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the question, who do people say that I am? Now, I got to tell you, the very fact that Jesus would ask that question indicates how much people were talking about Jesus. Because I would not have presumed to come here or go back to my old congregation in Concord and say, hey, what are people saying about me these days? Because I think I'd be really disappointed in the answer. They'd say, they ain't saying nothing about you, Ralph. In fact, I haven't heard your name mentioned in years. But here's Jesus saying, who do people say that I am? And then the answer the disciples give, well, some say this and some say this. It says, everybody's talking about you, Lord. And then for him to ask the question, following up in verse 15, who do you say that I am? You have to know that's a really puzzling question to ask of men who have spent day and night with him for years. I mean, they've been living with him. And for him to say, who do you say I am? It'd be like me going to my wife and saying, Paula, who do you think I am? She'd say, why in the world would you ask that question? Jesus asked that of the disciples. But who wants to know the answer to that question? Who wants to know who Jesus is? And let me tell you the different groups of people of similar minds who wanted to know who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan kind of kicks things off as the enemies of Jesus want to know who he is. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan asks three times, or says, if you are the Son of God, he wants to know the answer to that question. He wants to know the answer by verification of what Jesus will do. If you're the Son of God, turn the rocks to bread. If you're the Son of God, jump off the temple. If you're the Son of God, bow down to me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. He wants that kind of verification, but he wants an answer to that. Satan is intrigued by this man, Jesus, by his appearance on the scene some 30 years after Satan sought to crush him by destroying the cradle in which he was born, that manger scene. Now Satan comes back to him and says, tell me who you are. Show me what you're made of. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who is this guy? Luke chapter 9, verse 9, Herod, the descendant of the Herod who sought to kill Jesus in his birth, said, I put to death John the Baptist. Who is this man about whom I hear such things? Here's a king wants to know who Jesus is. Satan, scribes and Pharisees, Herod, they want to know who is Jesus. And then there's neutral people. They're neither on his side or against him. They're just everyday people walking the streets. But they want to know who he is. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 47, at the temple, the teachers were marveling at who he was. When they met him at age 12, they want to know, where did this guy come from? Where did this kid get this knowledge? How does he know these things? In Luke chapter 7 and verse 49, those at Simon's house asked a question, who is this man who forgives sins? In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10, all of Jerusalem was stirred, saying, who is this? The question over and over and over. In John chapter 12 and verse 34, the crowd asked him, who is this Son of Man? that you keep talking about? And in John chapter 8, verse 25, the Jews were saying, who are you? Neutrals. They're not followers of Jesus. They're not enemies of Jesus. They're just people who've heard so much about him, they want to know who he is. In Luke chapter 19, verse 3, Zacchaeus is the first of those who are kind of interested in him. They wouldn't necessarily call themselves initially followers of Jesus, but they do have some interest in knowing him more. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see who Jesus was. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman said, this is not the Christ, is it? And then some who were healed weren't satisfied with just being healed. They want to know who it was who did this for them. The lame man, who didn't know who it was who healed him. In John chapter 9, verse 36, the blind man who said, who is the Lord that I may believe in him? And then we come to the loyals, even the people who were his closest allies. Mark chapter 4, verse 41, the disciples asked, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're asking that in that boat. They've been with him. They've heard him. They've walked with him. And they're saying, who is this? We don't even comprehend who he is. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, John the Baptist said, are you the expected one? Or do we look for another? Do you want to know who Jesus is? Does it matter to you and me, so far removed from that time frame, to know who Jesus is? I want to suggest three reasons why it's important to ask that question and why so many people asked it of him in his lifetime and today. First of all, because Jesus confuses us. I'm going to suggest something to you, and I say this humbly. I really do. Not a challenge or condescendingly. If you think you understand Jesus in every respect, you simply have not studied him long enough. Because he is constantly confusing because of the depth with which he speaks. He always moves us to a deeper level than we thought we were engaged in. His actions aren't what you would expect them to be. I mean, this Jesus who comes as a Prince of Peace flips tables at the temple. He doesn't just go in and say, you guys don't need to be doing this. He flips the tables over. He is the Jesus who, in the presence of the Pharisees, allows the disciples to do what they considered to be work on the Sabbath. And then he defends it. This is the Jesus who, when they are seeking to kill him, goes into their very midst. His actions aren't what they should be. They're not what we think they ought to be. His words are sometimes confusing. I mean, he doesn't even talk in terms of symbolism, though it clearly is symbolism, but he intentionally challenges us by words that are so harsh when he calls us to come and die, to take up our crosses and follow him. When he talks in terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he doesn't say, I speak figuratively. I speak symbolically. Of course he is. But by the way he speaks, he is constantly challenging our thinking that I've got this. And so people say, who is he? He not only confuses us, but he challenges us. His teachings demand so much from us. And his life is so difficult to imitate, that a question, it's so difficult that a question we might offer is a variation of his. When somebody comes to us and says, hey, move your car, that's my parking space, I want to park there, we might ask the question, who do you think you are? Right? We might say that. Hey, who do you think you are? And what we're really asking is, how do you have that kind of power? What makes you think you have control of that parking space? Why would you think you're the privileged person to park there? We're asking for some verification of authority. And the disciples were constantly being challenged by Jesus like that. They were told to give up their families and follow Him. They were told to give up their possessions in some cases and follow Him. They were told to make Him and His God number one in their lives. You know, I think about how differently I would have spoken to those men who came and said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I think I might have said, that is so admirable of you. I really appreciate your dedication. What does Jesus say? Anywhere? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You ready for that? Or the man who said, Lord, I will follow you first. Permit me to go and bury my father. And Jesus says, not certainly, of course. You go do that and then you come follow me. Jesus says, you let the dead bury the dead. But as for you, come follow me. That Jesus would walk up to the table where Matthew is sitting and say, come follow me. Drop what you're doing. Give up your job. Would we not ask, if I came to one of you and said, hey, I want you to quit your work and I want you to become my disciple. I think most of you would say, who do you think you are? Jesus is constantly confusing and challenging us by His words. And then He does a third thing. He calls us to that kind of utter commitment. To make Him more important than our children, than our spouses, than ourselves. Come, follow me. Worship me. Give your all to me. That's the Jesus that we are called upon to give ourselves to. So who is He? Who is this Jesus? Let me let Him answer in His own words. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 64. And as I said, I don't apologize for just having run through those scriptures. We didn't take the time to read each of those. I simply quoted them or summarized them for you. But the preponderance of evidence of all the people who wanted to know who Jesus was is just overwhelming. Now we look at what Jesus said. Mark 14, beginning in verse 61. Again, the high priest was questioning Him and saying to Him, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And tearing His clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned Him to be deserving of death. Jesus here Let me tell you, make no mistake about this. You may hear people say, oh, Jesus never claimed this. Jesus never claimed that. Those are things people said about him, but he didn't say it himself. Jesus claimed to be God. That's what he is saying here. Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus doesn't say, now here's where you misunderstand. He says two words, I am. And then he goes further to make certain that the high priest knows what he's talking about. He says, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. When that high priest rips his garment open and he says, this is blasphemy. He is responding to a very clear understanding of who Jesus said he was. These are not trumped up charges. These are not baked up by him and his people. This is what Jesus said. And then in John chapter 10, not only here does Jesus say, I am God, he claims equality with God. In verse 30 and on down through verse 33, verse 30 he says, John 10, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. You know, the Jews who were uncomfortable with Jesus, it is almost like this. Jesus is speaking today. You want to go hear him? Yeah, let's get some rocks. And as he's speaking, they're looking around. He did it again. He said it again. I heard him. They're getting rocks. Why? They are not mistaken. They are understanding what he says. He says, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And they said, it's not for a good work we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. I'm reading these things from these forums and these religious writers who are constantly saying, separate the things Jesus really said from the things people said about him, and you'll come to realize he didn't make the claims he made. You can't get there if you're true to the Scriptures. You can't get to that point where Jesus is a good man and he's a prophet and he really followed God, but he never really claimed to be God. He absolutely did. He said he was God. And in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, he takes the name of God himself. He takes it to himself. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now stop there for a moment, because you've probably heard this. I'm sure Joe and others have told you this, but this is not poor grammar. You say, oh, grammar, an English teacher would go, oh, it gives me a headache. No, it's before Abraham was, I was. But you don't say, I am, before Abraham was, I am. That's a current statement of your status in a past tense context. That doesn't work, but it absolutely does work, because Jesus wasn't talking about his status at that moment. He was talking about his status for eternity. No matter where you go with him, he is. He was, he is, he is to come. I always am in the present. I'm always there, he is saying. And the reaction of the Jews verifies that. Therefore, what is it? Here they go again. Oh, he did it again. Give me a stone. They picked up stones to throw at him. Why? He's blasphemed again. He has claimed the name of God to himself. And then the one that's so touching and poignant to me is John chapter 20, verses 27 through 29. When Thomas comes into the presence of Jesus after having said, I'm not going to believe he's resurrected until I see him put my finger in the prints and put my hand in his side. And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And listen to Thomas. Verse 28, answered and said to him, my Lord, which is acceptable. That word was used of many other people. My Lord and my God. Now, he's not saying, Jesus, you're my Lord, and you're up here, God. He is directly speaking to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepts that worship of his disciples. So what do we make of this claim? Listen, here's the claim. Do not be deceived. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed equality with God and unity with God and Godhood himself. He took to himself that special name of God, the great I am. It's the name Moses was given when he told God, if I go to the people, who do I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am that I am sent you. And that's the name he took. So what do we make of those claims? All right, now listen, just reason with me for a moment. Either the claims are false or the claims are true. There's only choices we have. He either is who he said he is or he's not. You got to decide one of those two. He either is who he said he is or he's not who he said he is. Now, if the claims are false, there are two possibilities. One, he knew they were false. In other words, he's posing as God, knowing he's not God, and he becomes a deceiver. But isn't that odd? That if he is that deceiver, and he's this hypocrite, that he would die for a known lie. Because that's what's going to put him to death. That claim. So now again, don't say, well, he may be deceived. That's the next point. Let us assume he knows he's not God. He knows he's not. What does he get from dying for that? What do you get? If the police are looking for a known murderer and he looks like me, but he has a different name than I have, what do I gain by running out and saying, I'm him, and running toward the cops to get shot? What do I gain from that? Why would Jesus claim to be God, knowing he's not God, and let them kill him? I mean, at some point in that trial, I would have said, you know what, guys? I'm not. This isn't working out the way I thought it would. I'm not him, okay? Let me give that disclaimer. But he doesn't. He goes to his death claiming to be that God. But let's assume he believed the claims. He's somehow deluded. Kind of deceived himself. We can all sincerely make mistakes. We can do that about ourselves. We can think we can do something and then find out we can't do it, or we think we're handsome or beautiful and we're not, or we think we're smart and we're not. We can do that. We can deceive ourselves. But listen, folks, this is a pretty big thing to be deluded about. To be deceived that you are God. That you, and what that implies, that you can heal people. To think you can do that because you're God. To think that you can forgive sins because you're God. To think that you will die and rise again because you're God. That's a big deal. That's no small delusion. And if he is that deluded, if he is that deceived himself, I don't know how he could be capable of rational thought. I mean, a person who's that deceived about themselves, how can his teachings, the teachings we have here, be the teachings of a lunatic? Do you know how many, and I'm not even commenting on whether the things that are being said are true or not, or being spoken by true believers or not, but can you imagine how many pulpits this morning across the world over the next 24 hours are being filled with the teachings of this man if he's a lunatic? If he's deceived. Think of all the people that are saying, these are beautiful thoughts Jesus has to offer this morning. If he truly is deceived himself, that just doesn't work. How do you explain all the followers today who claim he's the Son of God if he's deceived? You know, Jim Jones, some of you may have been thinking about him. Jim Jones in the People's Temple. And you think, look at all those people who drank the Kool-Aid. Now, they drank the poison because they thought he was God. But there isn't anybody today that says, let me tell you the great things Jim Jones did and said. Nobody says that. If Jesus was deceived, if he was truly a lunatic, why are so many people still proclaiming what he taught? How can that be? How do you explain the healings? How do you explain the profound teachings? How do you explain his influence that exists to this day? So here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I run into people like this all the time. And you may be in this audience this morning, and you may say, that's exactly where I have been, to say this. I believe Jesus was a good man. He had good teachings, like a lot of good people, like Confucius had, like Muhammad had, like Buddha had. He had good things to say, valuable things. He's a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. You don't have that option. You don't have that option to conclude that. He cannot be just a good moral man. He can't. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. This is a great statement. It's long, but it's a great statement. Listen. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman or something worse. Now, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord or God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So we come to this. He's either deceiver or deceived, or he's divine. Those are the only choices you have. And that leaves us with two options. If he is divine, you can either deny it and suffer the consequences of denying God, or you can believe it and follow him. That's the only options left. So my point this morning in this lesson is, you and I do not have the luxury of saying, I think he's really interesting, I think he had some good things to say, but I choose not to follow him. You can't do that with God. So if you deny he's God, then you're back to those other considerations we had earlier. You can't give him the accolades that he deserves as a great teacher without suffering the consequences if you refuse to listen to that teacher. And listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Matthew 10, verse 32, He said, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will confess him before My Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said, all four of these statements of Jesus, Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe those things about Jesus, if you believe that is what Jesus said and that is who He is, you and I are obligated to do precisely those things. Believe He is. Confess Him as Lord before men. Repent of your sins and turn away from the life you've been living. And be immersed in water that your sins be washed away. Jesus said it. You believe it. You do it. Right now, you do that while we stand and sing this song.